Good to be back. As Troy reminded us, it's been like a month since we've been up here, or so it seems. Maybe it's just Troy because he's skipping all the time. It's okay. God forgives. We do not. All right, my wife done killed my notes. I got no notes. All right, so here's the deal. I have a confession to make. I hate writing thank you notes. Like, legitimately have a serious hatred for writing thank you notes. Like, and it's not a new thing. So I graduated high school. My parents decided, hey, we're going to have this party thing. So everybody comes to my house. They bring me all these gifts. Most of them sucked. Okay. Some of them brought money. That was nice. But here's the deal. Like, I got done. The party's over. I'm ready to go to bed. I'm exhausted. My mom walks in my room, drops this big stack of stuff on my desk. She's like, you got work to do. I'm like, what are you talking about? She's like, you got thank you notes to write for all these people. She's got a list. Like, Aunt Josie bought you this, and Uncle Bob bought this. I'm like, are you kidding me? Well, let's just say... I wrote about four, and I fell asleep. So I was good. I went on for a few more years of life, and then I decided I'd get married. I dreaded two things about getting married. One, never being able to date again. Two, writing more thank you notes. You know, the best part about it, when you get married, guys, you get a wife that does it for you. You want to know the bad news? This is what she didn't tell you. It took her like a year and a half to write them all. So then, just to make matters worse, I'm like, hey, I'm going to go to college. I'm going to get a degree, and then I'm going to get a master's degree. And guess what? More parties and more thank you notes. Yeah, they didn't get written. They're still sitting in my desk. It's like, thank you for that with the list. Sucks. Okay, here's the problem. I never know what to say. You want me to tell you the worst one? Baby showers. Like, you just had a baby. You're exhausted. You haven't slept. And I'm supposed to write this note that says, thanks for the burp cloths. I'll be sure to use them well. That's what I'm saying. And everybody gets them. They're like, they get the card. They're like, oh, thanks for the burp cloth. You know? So, here's the thing. Thank you for the gift. Yeah, I tried that like twice. My mom was like, no, you have to tell them what they sent you. I'm like, they know what they bought me. So here's the deal. I think the Apostle Paul was the same way, because he writes a book for us in the Bible, and the whole book seems like this ongoing thank you note that never ends. And then, like, the very last couple of paragraphs, it actually, like, is the wrap-up. And you're like, dude, you could have said that in about three sentences, and we would have been good. So, here's the thing. Most of the people that study the culture of the times inside the Philippian church, which is where we're going to be tonight, would say that they had a very thankful culture. And that was an expected thing. You know, you get a gift, you're expected to write a thank you note. So, this was the same deal. So, in Philippians, which is where we're heading tonight, this is literally the only book, the only letter that Paul wrote where he is not writing to that church to just totally bash their behavior. Like, all the rest of them, it's like, you're stupid, I've been to you before, you're still doing the same stuff that you were doing when I came last time, stop doing dumb. And this one, it's like this gigantic thank you letter. So, he writes this book because he just got a massive thank you gift from them, or a massive gift from them. Here's how this works. Paul's in prison, okay? Now, unlike today, where when you go to jail, who pays for it? The taxpayers. If I go to jail, all of you that have a job are paying for it. It's called taxes, okay? In this time period, if I went to jail, you know what I had to do in order to eat? I had to pay for it. Now, how does that work? Because I can't work anymore. I'm in jail. Oh, no, there was no working in jail. You sat in a cell like this going, no, you were just stuck there, like totally up a creek. Okay? If you couldn't pay, you just starved to death. So the church at Philippi gives him this huge gift so he can eat, so he can have some, you know, other amenities that were available to him to jail. Tonight, we're going to look at the gratitude and the generosity that Paul had. So we're going to Philippians 4. Look at Mariah, she's on it. So Philippians 4. Starting in verse 10. Okay? Says, oh, I'm on the wrong page. Here we go. Verse 10. I want to know Christ. That's the wrong thing. My bad. Hang on. All right. So here's the thing. To Paul, the thought that they were even thinking about him was a big deal. Like, massive thing. How I praise the Lord that you're concerned about me. And I know you always have been. You just never had the opportunity to show it. So again, the church or the prayers, the gifts, they're all coming. So this week, I'm going through this and I came across this statement. It says, being confident in God equals confidence in God's people. So a lot of times we're going to pray and ask God to do something, and he's going to use his people to meet that need. Anybody at all? If we pray and ask God for something, he's going to use his people to meet that need. So, God, I'm out of money and I can't pay rent. Somehow he's going to use his people to pay rent. It's not like you're just going to be praying and wake up and there's just going to be a stack of money sitting on the ground. There you go. There you go. So, here again is a reminder that the will of God is accomplished through the church. Paul's thankful for the gift, and he's spurred to continue doing what he was doing because people sent it. All right, down to verse 11. So, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I think a lot of us could take that, use it as a memory verse for the rest of our lives. Learn how to be content with what we have. Content, like, I don't need the newest, latest, greatest, most amazing stuff. Like, on the real, your iPhone 6 works just fine. You don't need the 14. Just saying. All right, we're not getting into how demonic the iPhone is. That's not the conversation for tonight, okay? I'm just saying, whatever it is, like, hey, you have shoes, they work well, you don't need 27 more pairs, okay? Be content with the things that you have, okay? I have a truck, it's 14 years old, okay? It was born in the same year as some of you guys. Learn to be content with it, okay? So, verse 12, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little. Like, a lot of the philosophers in that day and age were trying to teach people to understand this, because you've got one group of people that are, like, rich, they have everything, and another group of people that are starving. And so it's like, hey, if we could learn how to be content with what we have, maybe we could give some of this to the poor and they wouldn't starve. And so instead of a whole bunch of dead people, we'd have a whole bunch of people that are happy and healthy and good. Paul's saying, I've learned to survive on anything. Like, I don't have to go to Luby's and get the main course buffet thing with 37 different plates. Are you kidding me? Yeah, you walk into Luby's, you're like, $8, I'll take the whole buffet. Rudy's? Luby's. I want to know where you can go to a movie for $8 and get everything. I can't even sit at my house and $8 and get a snack. I give my wife $8 and she's like, thank you, have a nice day. All right, anyways. The next verse. Frequently, this verse is used for motivation. But actually, Paul's using this as a continuation of his thank you note. Remembering and thanking God that he didn't have to do anything. Verse 13 says, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. We can do everything through God. Stop trying to do everything on your own. You don't have to. This whole, like, I can't obey my parents because they're mean and bad and I don't know how. Hey, the Bible says you can do everything because God gives you the strength. Focus on the God factor and see what happens. Like, if you understood how hard it was to, like, read the Bible and do what it says and disobey your parents, like, the two go hand in hand. Just a thought. So, there's a book called The Cost of Discipleship. It's written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of those old church guys that y'all don't care about. I get it. He said this about the Philippians. I believe God will give us all the power to resist in times of distress, but he almost never gives us that power in advance. That way we can't rely on ourselves, but only on him. See, a lot of times God will put us in a position, and that position absolutely pushes us to the edge, forces us to decide, I'm either going to rely on me or I'm going to rely on God. And when we decide to rely on God, then he gives us what we need to take care of it. Down to verse 14. See, this is where Paul moves from the gratitude to the generosity. He says, even so, you've done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help more than once. There's like six churches that we know of for sure that Paul visited, and he's literally saying none of them helped him. Yeah, it's horrible. He's in Thessalonica. There's a church there. That's where the book of Thessalonians came from. They didn't help him. He's getting help from Philippi. No, there's a church in Thessalonica. That's what he's saying. I went to Thessalonica. When I was in Thessalonica at that church trying to help them, that church wasn't helping him. He was getting help from Philippi. And he's like, thank you guys so much. Like, we as the church like to try and be selfish with our money, and there's people all around us that need that help. But we want to try and put like stigma or stipends on it. Like, you've got to do this in order to get our help, or it's got to be this color for us to do it. Instead of just being like, oh, you need help. Here you go. So, again, this isn't the first time the church at Philippi met Paul's need. They're generous with him all the time. It's a unique trait amongst the New Testament churches. Okay, again, Thessalonica did nothing for him. Philippi did. It says something about the kind of people that they were. Paul's learned to live on nothing. His entire job is to go and preach the gospel. And because the churches wouldn't help him, he had to make tents on the side. Like, he can't just go be a pastor. He had to go find another job. Like, how much more effective could Paul have been had he not had to spend some of his time making tents? Because the churches did their job and supported him. Yet the church can't do their job if the people inside the church don't give to the body. This is why we tithe. Because otherwise, you show up here on a Wednesday night going, hey, I'm going to see my friends and I'm going to listen to some old guy talk about the Bible. And there's no heat in this building. And so you're all freezing. So I'm sitting here trying to talk about Paul going, and you're like, what did you say? So, Paul's in prison. All the churches know this. They know he needs help, and they do nothing except the Philippians. This takes us to verse 17. My favorite one in the whole section that we've got here. He says, I don't say this to you because I want a gift. Rather, get this, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. In other versions, it says, I want this credited to your account. He's literally telling them, I appreciate this gift. And I'm not sending you this letter because I want more. He says, I'm sending you this to let you know that I'm pleading to God that this goes on your account for eternity. That God's going to show up at some point and there's a crown in heaven that goes with this saying, thank you for supporting my people. Thank you for supporting my pastors. Thank you for giving to the poor. Like he says, I'm going to put that on your account. And you're going to be able to collect on that later. It worked. So like Karis has a savings account. We call it her college fund. There's like $100 in there because we're poor. So we keep hoping one of these days that she decides not to go to college or that she's really, really smart and gets a scholarship because we can't pay for it. But the reality of this works out, she can't touch that account. She's three. Like her name is on, actually no, her name is not on that one. She can't touch it. There's nothing that she can do. It works the same way. So like Paul is saying, there's an account for you in heaven. And you're making deposits into that account. You can't take out. You can't make withdrawals. But at some point, when you get to heaven, you're going to be able to cash that out, and it's going to be huge. Yeah, we've all got one. And so either you're spending your life making deposits into that account by doing things for God, or you're ignoring it. And so you're going to get to heaven and be like, God, I want to see what's in my account. And he's going to be like, here's a penny. Have a nice day. And then homegirl next to you is going to be like, God, I want to see what's in my account. And he's going to be like, go get a wheelbarrow. But no, go get a dump truck. Here you go. Because she spent her life focused on doing things for the kingdom of heaven and to promote Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. So of all the things that Paul would accomplish, he's writing this letter telling them thank you. I got to think that he has no clue that this thing is being written about, written down, translated, and studied 2,000 years later here at Christian Center. That's what he's saying. He's like, I'm not writing this for you to bring me more gifts. I'm writing this because Aaron's going to sit here on the pulpit in front of 12 kids and say, look at what the church in Philippi did. That's not a Paul thing. That's a church in Philippi thing. And they're talked about as a church of gratitude for the rest of eternity. So we've either got this capability to be talked about as a church that hoarded all of our money and didn't do anything with it, or a body of believers, the church, who was generous with it and showed gratitude with it. Gratitude and generosity. On the surface, they seem like things that are forced out of us. Okay? Kind of like when I won't let Karis have things that she wants. Or maybe when, like, you're going to the mall and that guy at Christmas is standing there with the Salvation Army ringing a bell and he gives you that dirty look as you walk in. You're like, bro, this is all I got. You're like forced to do it. And then you don't feel good about that. You're like, man, I didn't do that out of the goodness of my heart. I did it because that dude meme mugging me the whole way into the building. So often we think that gratitude and generosity are about what God wants from us, and that's not the case. The key to it is what God wants for us. He's wanting these things to be credited to our account. He wants us to be able to say, God, I can't do this on my own, but with you I can do anything. With your power, your strength, with the help of the church, I can do anything. And he wants us to be generous, not so that we can meet a need that happens right now, but so that it can go further and further and further exponentially to the point where the entire world has heard the gospel. That's what he wants to see. To where 2,000 years from now, somebody's going, man, you guys have no idea the impact that Christian Center of Fort Worth made on Haltom City because people were generous and they gave. So Paul wraps this thing up with a promise. Down to verse 19, it says, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. So what does it mean, according to his glorious riches? Think about this. You see a guy or a car driving out of control. There's a guy in the middle of the road. He's talking on his phone. He's got his little AirPods in. He has no idea what's going on around him. Here's his car swerving around like crazy. So you run over. You knock the guy out of the way. He gets up. Man, thank you so very, very much for saving me. And you realize it's Bill Gates, the richest guy on the planet. He reaches in his pocket. He pulls out and he hands you a $20 bill. He's like, thank you so much. I don't know about you guys, I'm about to be pissed. This guy would be like a multi-gazillionaire. Like, the fact that I just saved his life, it's got to be worth like 40 bucks. Right, I need a grand. I'm just saying, like, pay for my kid to go to college or buy me a house or something. 20 bucks, really? Like, that's it? No. This is how this works. God's saying, I own everything. And because of that, it says, this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches. Like, there's Bill Gates money, and then there's, like, God money. He owns it all. He says, I've got the resources to take care of everything you need. Are you going to trust me? Or are you going to do it out of your own stubbornness? Either I can handle it or you can handle it. God wants to take credit to our account. He wants to put things on our account and then turn around and look back and go, I remember that one. That's because you were in that place and it was a hard time in your life. And instead of turning around trying to figure out your own way out, you just got to your knees and said, God, it's all you. I can't do this on my own. It's on you. So we've got the decision to either be grateful and gratitude inside this, grateful and generous, that's what I'm looking for, inside this season of Thanksgiving, or we can just be needy. Like, first time I worked back in the LVCLC, we're handing out food. This lady pulls up in this Cadillac. And I'm looking at this lady like, are you for real right now? Like, I'm in my Kia. I'm giving you free food. You got a Cadillac. It's on dubs. What's going on? So I walked over to Cheryl. I was like, Cheryl, are you for real? Did we really just give her food? She's like, yeah. We did, and we'll give it to her next week and a week after that. I'm like, I can't do this anymore. That lady got more money than I could ever dream of. She goes, no, Aaron, she doesn't. She goes, her husband just passed away. He had all the money. She's 2 days from losing that car. She's got cancer. Their house just got repoed, and both her kids just got killed in a car accident. Oh, I'm going to go over here real quick. Don't talk to me no more. I'm so worried about making sure that people meet my standards in order to get my generosity instead of just giving it freely and letting God deal with the back end. Like, how many of you guys, I'm going to get in trouble for this one. Emily, leave the room. when Emily and I first got married, I used to get seriously frustrated because, like, we would go to her grandparents' house and we would sit down at Christmas. No lie, the first Christmas we were together, we started dating in May, first Christmas. We're not engaged yet. This is how bad this is. I'm sitting there in, like, this chair. And there's, like, a circle of presents around me. They're about this tall. And I'm looking around going, are you kidding me right now? What am I going to do with all this crap? Who the heck spent all this time trying to find this stuff? Now, don't tell anybody this. It was all stupid. Like, literally. But we got presents from the dogs. I'm not playing. She's going to listen to this online. I'm going to be getting in trouble. It has gotten better, but unreal. It would be like, this is a present from Missy and Dog 2 and Dog 3. And here's a present from the squirrel from next door. And here's a present from Uncle Bob. He's been dead for 10 years. For real, I'm just looking at this stuff. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. But there are stuff everywhere. And then you know how it is, like you're scrolling through Facebook, especially around Christmas time, and you're watching like the little kid that went and gave all his presents to the kid that didn't have any presents, and I'm sitting there just like. So we leave, and I'm looking at Emily going, what was that? So we have a rule in our house. Here's my rule. Karis gets 3 gifts. You know why Karis gets 3 gifts? Because that's how many Jesus got. And Karis is no better than Jesus. We like to be the recipients of gifts, but we don't like to do a very good job of giving gifts. I'm not trying to guilt trip you guys, not trying to make you do something you don't want to do, but there's a whole bunch of kids that show up here at Christmas that have nothing. Leslie gets calls all week, hey, are y'all doing gifts for any of the kids? And we're sitting here at Christmas time, surrounded by gifts. And what makes it even worse, I was a teenager once, okay, remember? What makes it worse is we get these gifts, we tell our parents, thank you so much, and you know what we do December 26th? Treat our parents like crap. Because we don't do a very good job of showing gratitude for what we just got. So in a season of thanksgiving, and in a season of what should be giving, let's focus on gratitude and generosity, and a whole lot less on ourselves. Learn to be content in what you have and where you're at. Not on all the things that everybody else has. Got it? Let's go to small groups. Hey, check.